Remain standing and turn with me to Job chapter 40, the book of Job. Right after Esther, right before Psalms. Book of Job, chapter 40, we'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 14, but this morning's sermon will be from verses 6 through 14. This is God's holy, infallible, inspired word for you, His people. Give it now your full, undivided attention as it is read. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray for the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will bless the reading and preaching of Your Word by the power of Your Spirit, despite the sinfulness of the preacher. We pray that Your Word go forth boldly, and that we would be transformed by Your holy Word of power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday evening, we saw how the Lord's words had a powerful effect on Job, and he replied with humility. However, the Lord has something more to say to His servant. The Lord begins His second speech in verse 6 with the same phrase that He began His first speech in chapter 38, saying, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." The Lord has already asked Job a long series of rhetorical questions. However, He is doing some intense sanctifying at the moment and is bringing Job along in stages. He has made His initial point with Job, and now He will proceed to reinforce and build upon His previous revelation in the remainder of chapters 40 and 41. We see here the Lord's patience in correcting the sins of His people. The Lord's love is steadfast, enduring, and He is long-suffering with us. Any earthly king would have put Job to death for his defiant words. In verse 8, the Lord gets to the heart of Job's sin. He asks, "Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right?" Recall the narrator's words introducing Elihu in chapter 32, verse 2. "Then Elihu, the son of Berachel the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God." Elihu burned with righteous anger and spoke out against Job, citing the same offense as the Lord names here in verse 8. However, the Lord takes it further. Not only has Job only been concerned with justifying himself and bringing about his own restoration, in doing so, he has condemned God. He has accused the Lord of wrongdoing. He has found fault with God and contended against Him. Job has spoken out against God's perfection. He has called into question God's holiness, His justice, and His goodness. These attributes or perfections of God are beyond dispute. Moses says of God in Deuteronomy 32:4, "The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is He." We read in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." The Lord is holy, and His perfect, unchanging character is beyond question. He calls upon you as His people to be holy. We read in Leviticus 20, verses 7 through 8, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." We read in Matthew 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And it is only the work of Christ that makes us to be perfect, His righteousness credited to our account. You see then that Job in essence was saying, "I am righteous, but God is not." The Lord continues in verses 9 through 14, unpacking the significance of Job's statements against Him and pointing out in detail the folly of his rebellious words and actions. He asks Job in verse 9, "Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like His?" Do you have an arm like God? This question may mean a little more to the male of the species here this morning. When a man wants to size up another man to consider how strong he is, he will look at things like his height, his weight, his coordination, but primarily he will look at his muscles. And more specifically, the muscles that you can see, the muscles on his arms, because they are the most visible, at least for some of us. Most of the work a man does is carried out through his arms. Physical, manual labor requires strong arms. A man protects himself and his loved one with his arms. He uses them to both provide for his family and also to wage war against his enemies. What do men often refer to their biceps as? Does anyone know? Guns. Guns. That's right. The Lord is in essence asking Job, "Do you have God's guns? Do you have an arm like the Lord? Do you have an arm like me? Do you have the power and the strength that I possess?" Of course, God does not have a giant bicep muscle in that sense, or a physical arm. However, God's glorious guns are on display throughout His works in Scripture. Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. He has bared His arm. Psalm 98:1. O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. Omnipotence. Being all-powerful is an attribute that belongs to God alone. We refer to it as an incommunicable attribute, something that we do not share in. No creature can compare to the power of the mighty arm of the Lord that is alone powerful to save His people and is alone powerful to punish and to judge the wicked. The Lord also asks Job if He can thunder with a voice like His. Last week we looked briefly at the mighty voice of the Lord that strikes terror into those who hear it. It sounds something like a loud clap of thunder exploding from a nearby lightning strike. David praises the mighty and terrible voice of the Lord in Psalm 29. He says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in His temple all cry glory." Clearly, Job does not have an arm like God, and he cannot match the majesty of the thunderous voice of the Lord. The Lord continues in verses 10 through 14 by exhorting Job to do a list of things, saying that when he fulfills these tasks, then I will also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. He says first, adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Take unto yourself majesty, dignity, glory, and splendor. Put them on like a fine suit of clothes, so that all the world can see your majestic glory, Job. Elihu declared the Lord's coming with such a description in chapter 37, verse 22. He says, out of the north comes golden splendor. God is clothed with awesome majesty. The psalmist proclaims the same thing in Psalm 104. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. The psalmist continues on from there, praising the Lord for how He reveals His power and glory through His awesome deeds. The Lord is clothed with these things because He is. Because these are His perfections. Splendor and majesty and glory belong to Him alone. Not only does the Lord tell Job to put on, but He also tells him to pour out. He says, pour out the overflowings of your anger. And look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together bind their faces in the world below. In a recent movie called Bruce Almighty, starring Jim Carrey, the plot says that God turns over His power to a man so that for a time he can see what it's like to be God. And of course, Bruce fails miserably. And aside from the rampant bad theology, creative ways of breaking the second commandment, and a good dose of blasphemy, the point of this film holds true. There is only one God. There is only one God. However, men cannot become gods. They cannot share in His power. They cannot share in His being in that sense, in His perfections. There is a set distinction between who God is as the Creator and who we are as His creatures. God cannot give to Job His power and His dominion so that he might become Job Almighty. The Lord's stark command to do the impossible points out Job's total and complete reliance upon God's saving hand. The mighty arm of the Lord is Job's only comfort, his only hope, his only solace. His justification, his salvation is found only in the sovereign Lord who executes justice and pouring out His wrath upon those who He judges in their sin. The Lord sums up this portion of His speech in verse 14 saying, "When you do all these things, then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." Job, if you can do these things, then I will acknowledge that you can save yourself. But you cannot, is the implication. You are not able to save yourself. You do not have the ability on your own to save yourself. The Lord refuses to acknowledge that sinful man has any ability to bring about his own salvation, because it is only through a monergistic work of God that He saves His elect children. Monergistic meaning the work of only one. It is the constant temptation of men to overestimate their situation and their abilities. It is a humbling truth that you are powerless to save yourself, that you are dead in your sin. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, all men are opposed to the things of God. It is a humbling truth, but it is the truth. Were any part of your salvation up to you, all would be lost. There would be no hope. A dead man has no hope of raising himself from the grave because he lacks the power. He does not have the ability. He is utterly powerless. But not so with God. God is mighty. He is powerful to save. He gives you a new heart, a new life in Christ. He raises you from death to life. It is He who will raise up the dead bodies on the last day and glorify them for eternal life. Do you think you can raise your own body on the last day and bring your own body forth from the grave? Of course not. Then why would anyone think they could raise themselves spiritually when they are just as dead? Your power as a Christian is not found in your own abilities, your own intelligence, your own motivation. It is found only in the resurrected and glorified Messiah, Jesus the Christ. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Jesus is your strength. We read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and following. Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Lord has not chosen for Himself a proud people, but a humble one. That is why you are called over and over again in His Word to humble yourself, that He be lifted up. To not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but in love to esteem others as better than yourselves, and to be servants of Christ as you serve in His body, the church. So you stand with Job, and you stand with the saints from millennia past, before you stand before your resurrected Lord with love and submission, saying along with John, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given him all things into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we confess that all too often we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We think of ourselves as pretty good, pretty lovely people. But Father, we confess that we are not, that we continue to struggle with sin in our lives. Father, we break Your holy law over and over and over again, day by day, moment by moment, whether it's in our thoughts or our motives or our actions, whether it be through pride or through jealousy or through sinful lust or through hatred. Father, we confess our sin before You, and we pray in Christ that You forgive us. Father, humble us, Lord, as You did with Job before the whirlwind, that we may lay our hand upon our mouth and not speak of things for which we do not know. Help us to trust You in all things, knowing that You are the Lord over heaven and earth, over all Your hands have made, and that everything in our life comes from You. Father, help us to trust You in all things and to obey You. In Jesus Christ. Amen.